are listening to a message from Stonegate Church. For more information about Stonegate and additional audio resources, please visit stonegate.church.
Okay, well, here we are. We made it. We have arrived, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of the book of Genesis. It only took us 3 years. Here we are. We've literally been going through the book of Genesis little by little for over 3 years, and we're here at the end in the story of Joseph. New series. That's amazing. And the bit at the end about Joseph is some of my favorite moments in all of Scripture. Joseph has a special place in my heart because the Joseph story was really my first ever exposure to anything in the Scriptures, like ever. Like the first time I ever heard anything Bible-y, it was my seventh grade eyes watching the Tomball High School 1998 production of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And as I sat there and watched, and I watched the Word of God just come alive on the stage, and the beauties of the stories and the Scriptures come alive, that's when I knew that I wanted to sing in musicals. That's when I knew I wanted to do that. And I didn't get saved till much later, but that was a special day for me, nonetheless. And so I'm excited about today. I really do love this particular story in Scripture. And before we talk about Joseph, and we're going to get into that, but before we do that, I've been thinking about, okay, it's the kickoff of the series. What are some of the first things maybe we need to be thinking about getting into before we launch into 3 months of Genesis? And here's kind of where I landed. I want to talk with you a little bit at the start about why we do weird things, like spend 3 years going through one book of the Bible. Why do we do that? It's a little strange. That's not everybody's church experience in here. Maybe lots of you came from churches where that wasn't the case, where a normal Sunday for you is you show up and there's not a whole lot of opening of this, but there's some good truth taught and it's edifying. And that's great, encouraging, all that. But then you come to Stonegate and we're like going verse by verse through the book of Titus. You're like, I didn't even know Titus was in the Bible, or 1 Corinthians or Matthew or Genesis. And you go, why is that? Like, why not just do the hit me, you know, in my felt needs, Jimmy? Why are we always going here and like, you know, and this participle me? Why are you doing that so much here at Stonegate? I want to account for that because we're going to be doing a lot of that. It's not that we don't do topical stuff, but we do a lot of just plugging away through the Bible. Why? That's what I want to account for today. The answer is pretty simple. The answer is it's because of what we think about this book. You know, what you think about the Bible, how you think about the Bible, really determines what you do with the Bible. You know, if you think of like being on an airplane, lots of people, lots of Christians even, they think about the Bible kind of like it's the mini pretzels that you get, you know, in a little cute little baggie, and you're sitting there, and mini pretzels are great. Who doesn't love a good mini pretzel? I love it. Give me two bags, please. I'm going to be a glutton, right? Give me I love it. It makes my ride a little easier. It's very pleasant. Maybe get a ginger ale with it. I don't know why we always drink ginger ale on an airplane, but we do the whole thing. I love it. Isn't it great? That's how lots of us come to the Bible. Oh, what a wonderful addition to my Christian journey. Little bonus feat, little nibble here, little nibble there. And I'm just here to tell you that's not how the Bible thinks about the Bible. Here is how a responsible, Jesus-loving Christian ought to think about the Bible. Less like mini pretzels, more like the oxygen mask that falls down from the top when the cabin pressure gets wonky. If I don't grab that thing and slap it on my face and start sucking in, I'm going to die. That's how we should think about the Bible. If I don't breathe this book in constantly, I'm not going to have life anymore. The Bible is like air for the Christian. It's God's word. It's sweeter than honey to my mouth. It's food for me. It's everything. That is why we do this around here. Or if you wanted like the Bible's word for what the Bible is for us, you could do a lot worse than this word right here, hope. that what the Bible is doing is giving us hope. We read it earlier. Let me read it for you again. It says this, Romans 15:4. Paul is writing to the Roman church, and he says this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So here's how it works. Look at the verse. God gives us words. He says, whatever was written, he's talking about the scriptures, whatever was written, and the content of those words is designed by God to instruct us, meaning point us in the way we ought to go, and to encourage us, to build us up, so that by building us up, we persevere. You see that word in the text, it says endurance, so we'd have endurance. And by having endurance, by persevering, I'd come to the other side of that with a growing, settled, confident hope in my future. I really am his. He really did save me. Like, I'm going to be with him forever. I have hope now. That's what the Bible means to give you. That's what it's up to in your life. It's meant to give you hope. And Paul says, you get that hope by engaging with this right here. That's what he says. That's why we preach the Bible so much around here, because we want hope, man. We want hope. That's why we're about to spend like 3 months in the last handful of chapters in Genesis, because we want hope. Every word in the story of Joseph is meant for your hope. That's why we're doing this. Let me explain what we're doing this morning in light of that. If that's true, what we're doing this morning is really simple. It's just this. I want to be kind of like your, call it a tour guide this morning, through the story of Joseph a little bit to show you around to see what we're going to be up for in the next few months. And what I want you to see by the end is 5 ways that Joseph's story here at the end of Genesis is designed to give you hope. 5 ways it's designed to give you hope. I even found a way to get them all to start with the letter C. Why? Because I'm a Christian and I love a challenge. So here we go. 5 ways Joseph's story is designed to give us hope. Way number one, Joseph's story is going to give us hope in crisis. Hope in crisis. Now, I don't know, there's a lot of people in this room. I don't know what everybody's view is in this room on things like God's sovereignty and our suffering. How they go together, how they relate, who's in charge, what, human free will, how does that interact with what God does, and does, can one overpower that? How does that work? I don't know. There's probably lots of views in this room, and I don't know them all, okay? But I do know Genesis's view of that issue. Here's Genesis's view on sovereignty and suffering. You ready? Here it is. God is in control of your worst day. God is in control on your worst day. He is utterly, fully, totally in control on the day when you wake up and you go, I can't believe this happened. Joseph is going to teach us that phrases like random tragedy, that those phrases are actually oxymorons. There is no such thing in the economy of the Bible as a random tragedy. You cannot make it to the end of Joseph. I defy you to read Joseph's story, make it to the end of it, and come out on the other side of it going, I guess God's hands are tied. I mean, I know he wanted to do that thing, but those guys came in, and if those bad actors hadn't have done those things, then he could have really got some stuff. I dare you to read the story and come out on the other side feeling that. You can't do it. You cannot do it. That is not how the Bible talks. My actual challenge to you this week, I want you to read the story of Joseph. It's about 13 chapters, 37 to 50, okay? That's the story of Joseph. If you started tomorrow and read 2 chapters a day, you'd be done before next Sunday. That would be a great idea for you. In this coming week, to just work your way through the story of Joseph. And then I want you to test me on this. I want you to see if you can come out on the other side with any other conclusion than that. It is such an interesting thing to me to read the back end of the book of Genesis. Moses, you're going to see it. He goes out of his way, y'all, to make sure you know God was in charge of everything in Joseph's story. I mean, everything. Like, Joseph's dreams that got him into this mess, God gave him those dreams. The timing of the slave trader's arrival to buy Joseph, God did that. Who his cellmates were in prison, Joseph's rise to power, the timing of an international famine at the exact moment when Joseph was in authority in Egypt, all of that God is utterly in control of and accomplishing. Everything in the story happens by design. And this is not just like a cool theological thing you keep in your pocket and bring out at a party. That's not why we're stressing this. This matters if you want to be a person in this world that actually has hope on your worst day. It really matters. Like if you have a God whose hands are tied every time you're in crisis. Oh, just those guys, they thwarted what God wanted to do for me. If you have a God like that, at least two things are going to happen. One of them is you're going to grow to resent him for his weakness. And the second thing is you're going to stop praying. Because what can he do? Why would I ask him to do a thing if he can't really get it done? Why? But do you see, if you have a God like Joseph's God, who not only can avert my suffering, of course he can. He's the Lord. He can do whatever he wants. Not only can he avert my suffering, but in his infinite wisdom and love for me, he can, wait for it, intend my suffering for my everlasting good. Oh, now you have some hope. Now you have hope on your worst day because it all isn't just pointless or random or like, what a shame. God is not an old, incapacitated dawdler. He's not that. He is able and accomplishes his purposes in your life. This is how the Bible talks about him. Even on your worst day, God is doing something. And so one of my big prayers for you during this series is this, that your view of God would look like Joseph's. That we could happily agree with the text of Scripture when it says, you intended it for evil for me, but God intended it for good. Like, I want that kind of hope for us in here. It will change your life. That God would make us into people more like Jen Mosty. Are you kidding me? She is quickly becoming one of like the heroes of the faith to me. A lot of you don't maybe get to run alongside her as much as I do because I work alongside her. But here is a woman who just got some of the worst news you can get. I mean, it's pretty bad news. And yet I stand beside her in staff worship all the time on a Monday, and I'm watching her with her arms up, crying out to God in gladness of heart, singing stuff like, great is thy faithfulness, when nothing looks like he's being faithful. I want to be like that, man. I want to be like that. I want you to be like that. And one of the functions of Joseph for you is to grow us into men and women like that, who have hope in crisis, who don't panic when it's all going down, but who know my God's in control. My God's in control. So if you're in a season of crisis, this part of Genesis, this is for you. This is for you. We're going to take two whole sermons to just deal with this over the next handful of weeks. Hope in crisis. Here's the second thing. Joseph, the story of Joseph, is going to give us hope in conflict. Hope in conflict. There's lots of ways to think about the themes in Joseph. There's lots of themes in Joseph. But here's one of the loudest. It's a story about forgiveness. I don't know if you've read it or not, if you've engaged it. Maybe you did see Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. It's amazing. If you know nothing about it, it is a wild story of forgiveness. The transformation of the characters in Joseph's story are crazy. At the start of Joseph's story, chapter 37, his brothers hate him. In the first 8 verses, it says they hate him 3 times. And his brothers hated him. And his brothers hated him even more. And they hated him even more. I think Moses wants us to know that his brothers hated him. They hated him so much that they sold him into slavery. It's a bad day. And yet, that's the beginning of the story. And yet, at the end of the story, the final scenes in the story of Joseph are him hugging his brothers. And his brothers repenting to him. And him looking at his brothers and saying, I'm going to take care of you and your children for the rest of their lives. How is that possible? Do you feel how crazy that's crazy? How is that possible? Well, this story shows us how it's possible. It instructs us, like Paul said, it instructs us in the path of forgiveness, of repentance, of reconciliation. This series, for some, it could be a game-changing series for some of us in this room. Some of you in the room, you're still holding on to grievances against people who sinned against you, and you've been holding on for years, and it's just bitterness and gall and all of that, and you're still not to the line of forgiveness yet. You still can't do it. Can't bring yourself to it. Some of you are the offending party, and you have destroyed another person's life, and you still haven't humbled yourself. You still haven't owned your sin. You're still blame shifting on everybody else. You will not repent. Is this how it's going to be? Like, is this just what it's going to be forever? It's just this big, nasty cycle of resentment and unforgiveness and unrepentance? Is that all it's ever going to be? Joseph's story says no. No, that's not all it has to be. Real change, real heart change can happen between people in conflict, according to the story of Joseph. You can really grow out of this. There is hope for real repentance, real forgiveness, even in instances, real reconciliation. Joseph gives us a vision for that. We're getting a roadmap of how to get there. So in many ways, Joseph is a story about hope in conflict for us. So hope in crisis, hope in conflict. Here's the third one. Gives us hope in covenant. Hope in covenant. That's a word we don't use very much. What do we mean when we say the word covenant? Here's what I mean when I say gives us hope in covenant. Joseph's story gives us hope that God's plans won't fail. God's plans for you won't fail. Maybe one of the most major things that's happening in the book of Genesis is this. It is God proving that he's going to accomplish the thing he set out to do. I don't know if you accidentally missed the past 3 years here at Stonegate in this series. Maybe you slept in or something. But if you did and you missed our whole Genesis series up to this point, let me give you a quick recap to catch you up to speed of what the book of Genesis is, okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and God, I'm just kidding, I'm not going to do that. That'd be amazing. Okay, what is Genesis? Well, it's a story of beginnings. It begins at the beginning where God creates the heavens and the earth. You have a good God out of nothing creating everything. He makes this planet. He makes the land a good land. And then he has these two creatures he puts in the land, these two weird creatures called humans, and he tells them, he gives them a mandate and a vision for what life is going to be like here. He gives them a goal, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. He gives them that mission. He gives them himself. He's walking with them in the cool of the garden. So at the very beginning of the story of Genesis, right out the jump, you have the people of God in the land of God, enjoying God. That is God's great vision for humanity, the people of God in the land of God, enjoying God. And it's beautiful and awesome, and it lasts for 35 seconds, and then Genesis 3 happens. And Adam and Eve sin, and the earth cracks under the weight of their sin and their disobedience. And a curse is pronounced by God on man and woman. And suddenly all those three things they had are abandoned in just a word from the Lord. They lose their status as the people of God. They're not in the land of God. They're kicked out of Eden. And there is no enjoyment of God anymore for them. They're just living for themselves. It's all broken. And it's dark and it's sad. And yet in the middle of that curse, God pronounces, he prophesies something. He says, but the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And he's talking about a future coming one from the line of Eve that's going to, in the middle of all this brokenness, turn things around, set things right, that he's going to come and crush the head of the serpent that led to all this destruction. Theologians call it the proto-evangelion, the first gospel, the first time we get to hear the good news that in the middle of this brokenness, God is going to restore things. He is going to get his people back in his land, enjoying him forever. That's the goal. And so for the rest of Genesis, Moses just kind of gets us on the edge of our seat asking the question, well, how's it going to happen? How's it going to unfold? The first 11 chapters, we see it from a bird's eye view. The major epochs of time passing, and you get a global flood, and you get the Tower of Babel, and nations scattering all over the world. You get all of this. And then in chapter 12, that camera goes like this. It just zooms right in on one guy, a moon worshiper out of the land of Ur named Abram. And God taps Abram on the shoulder, and he says, hey, Abe, just so you know, that promise of that coming snake crusher, it's going to come through you, buddy. He looks at him, and to Abraham, he makes three amazing promises to him. He promises to make Abraham into a great nation. You know that people thing we lost? I'm going to bring that back, and I'm going to use you to do it. He promised to give him the land. You know, the land that you lost? I'm going to give that to you as well. And then the third promise is the most breathtaking one. And through you, he says, all the families of the world will be blessed. That through your line, Abraham, I'm going to send the one that's going to set all things right. And so for the rest of Genesis, what we're doing is we're watching God unfold that plan. As the camera stays panned on just this one family, right? It's Abraham, and then it moves to his son Isaac, and it moves through his son Jacob, and then to the 12 tribes, and all of that. And you're watching this promise get protected by God as there's these great threats to it from every side. You have infertility. We can't have a baby, but we need to have a baby if the snake crusher's coming through this line. To surrounding nations wanting to attack and destroy God's people. To famines and pestilence. All this stuff. And yet what you watch in the rest of Genesis is God preserving his promises, protecting his covenant, making sure I'm going to see this thing through no matter what. He preserves his promise, his covenant. And Joseph is part of that preservation. When you come to the end of Genesis, and we're in the Joseph story, we're not in some random story about some random guy. We're in an integrated story about what is God doing to save his people, to bring back what was lost in Eden. Joseph's part of that. I mean, think about it. Without Joseph rising to power, right? Getting to be at the right hand of Pharaoh, storing up grain for the season of famine. Without all that happening, Jacob and his sons die from the famine in Canaan. There's no more line. There's no more family tree, which means God's covenant is broken, which means there's no hope for you. So it's everything that Joseph's story takes place. If his story doesn't take place, there is no more hope for us. This is a huge deal. The fact that the story is in the Bible tells us we have hope, Christians, that God keeps his word. And here's why that matters. Because if he kept his word to those people back then, he's going to keep his word to you today. That's why this matters. We have a God who says a thing and then does it every time. He gets it done every time. Even when it doesn't look like it, he accomplishes his purpose. We can have hope in covenant. God keeps his promises to the very end. Amen? That's really good news. Two more. Crisis and conflict and covenant. And Joseph's story also gives us hope in character. He gives us hope and character. It's a little weird to phrase it like that, but I had to get my C in there. So character meaning there is hope for your character to grow through looking at Joseph's story. There's hope for your character to grow through. You know who had a rough go in life? Joe. Joe had a rough go. You know how I know? I didn't mean for that to rhyme. He was betrayed by his family. That's no bueno. Thrown into an empty well, sold to slave traders, then sold to Pharaoh in Egypt, targeted with temptation, falsely accused, imprisoned for years, forgotten about, and left for dead. That's Joseph's story. That's 90% of Joseph's story right there. That's a hard life. That's a hard life. He should be the most bitter man you've ever seen in your life. He should be so crotchety and angry. He should be the... There should be no sweetness, tenderness in this man. And yet, when you read Joseph's story, you can hardly find the sin in it. It's the weirdest thing. Maybe he was a little snotty at the beginning with his brothers. Maybe you shouldn't tell your brothers they're going to bow down to you one day. Maybe that doesn't go well for you. I don't know. I wouldn't recommend it. But beyond that, you got a guy who, my goodness, he is faithful to God at like every turn, fleeing temptation, serving his fellow prisoners, letting go of bitterness. He forgives his brothers, and ultimately, he uses his power not to crush them, but to bless them. It's a weird thing. His life does not match his activities. His circumstances don't fit in with how he responds. It doesn't make sense. And Moses writes it down for us, which means over the next 3 months or so, you and I get a masterclass in character, in godly character. What does it look like to not respond like my circumstances ask me to? What does that look like? Especially if you're a young person in this room, you need to lean in this series. It is giving such practical counsel for how to walk in a world that opposes you. How do I walk in godliness and wisdom when I'm in a culture that's demanding I swim against the current? How do I live in a culture like this? How do I stay faithful to God in the middle of temptation? My goodness, we need that question answered. How do I care for others even when I'm not being cared for? How do I not get mopey in my suffering? Joseph is a picture to us, of a model to us of how to live well, how to live wise, how to have character. He shows us this. So we're meant to learn from him. He's a model for us. That's what I mean by hope and character. Now, I want to pause here for just a second and give like a big caveat, because all that's true, but if that's all Joseph is, right, if all he is a model, that's not actually that helpful to us, right? Just having someone show you how to live doesn't ultimately do a ton for us. There's great models of good living out there everywhere, right? I know how to live. I just stink at doing it. That's my problem. Like I have a hard time implementing what I know to be true. So in many ways, he is a model, but we need more than a model from Joseph. We need more than that. And our God knows that, which is why he didn't just give us Joseph as a model for us. He gave Joseph to us as a window for us. You see, the story of Joseph maybe ultimately is this. It's a chance for us to look through the life of Joseph to see the one on the other side of Joseph who can actually provide the hope we need. See, the final hope that this story gives us is hope in Christ. It gives us hope in Christ. Now, what do I mean when I say that? Well, step back with me for just a second, and let's look at this, the whole ending of Genesis. What is the story about? Let me say it to you, see if you recognize anything in it. It's really a story about a beloved son who's born, whose destiny it is to be the ruler of his family. Yeah, and his family, instead of embracing him, betrays him and leaves him for dead. And yet, through his obedience to God, he is raised up to be seated at the right hand of power and now provides help and healing for the nations. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You ever heard of anything like that in the Bible before? Ring any bells? Do you see, Joseph is actually a window for us to see Jesus. That's who Joseph is. He's like an opening act at a concert, right? You've been to a concert, you've got the headliner and you got the opener. The opener exists really functionally to get you warmed up for the headliner. Hey, if you like these songs, if you like this guy right here, you're gonna love the next guy, right? That's what Joseph is in the story. He's the opener for Jesus. We are meant to hear his song and go, oh, is there music out there like that? He's like, you bet. Just wait. Just wait a couple thousand years. That's what Joseph is doing. He's pointing us to Jesus, the ultimate beloved son, who was born to rule and reign and yet was betrayed by the very people he was sent to. And then still, in his obedience to God, his crushing turned into his victory. And now he sits at the right hand of the ultimate power, and he lives to give help and healing to everyone who would cast themselves on him in faith, turning from their sin and turning to him. Do you see? The Joseph story is the Jesus story. It's a foretaste. It's a shadow. It's a window. It's the opener to point us to Christ. That's what this is. If you miss everything else over these next 10 weeks, don't miss Jesus, because it's about Jesus. He is the punchline of the end of Genesis. He's the punchline of the Bible. The whole thing is about him. He tells us this. He is our ultimate hope, and that's what we're looking for. So Christian, I'm just going to challenge you one more time. Prepare your heart for this series. We're in it for 10 weeks or so. I mean it when I say, I think you should read through the story of Joseph over this next week as you prepare for next Sunday. Acclimate yourself to it. And as you do, keep your eye out for Christ, because he is there. He is loud, and he's there waiting to be enjoyed by us, seen by us. He's waiting to fill us with hope as we gaze on him, even in this story. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I love that from the first pages of the Bible, you can't help yourself. You're just so eager to point us to your son. I love that. I love that this whole book is not 66 separate stories, but it's one story about one grand person. And he shows up on like every page, God, and we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you have committed yourself to get your people back with you, enjoying you forever. God, we're so thankful for that. And I'm eager over these next 10 weeks, God, to see it clearly in your word in Genesis. And so, God, would you show us? Would you prepare our hearts? Would you whet our appetite for the King as we study him in one of the oldest books in the whole Bible? Would you get us excited for the work of Jesus? Lord, I pray specifically now for, we talked about lots of ways in this sermon where Joseph is helping us have hope in various ways. I pray, God, that you would drill down, and maybe just one of those ways, and everybody in this room, something for them to ask you for, to keep their eye out for in this series. Maybe it's the crisis that they find themselves in. Could God possibly be up to something in it? Lord, would you convince them in these pages that you are sovereign. You are in control even on their worst day. God, would you fill them with hope? Would you help some of us in this room heal and have hope in moments of conflict? I pray that if there's prolonged bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, unrepentance in this room, that you would break that in Jesus' name and you would use the powerful authority of your word to do it. And I pray that you do it in this series. That we could let go of this and work toward forgiveness. God, please. Would you help us see Jesus? Would you help us delight in him? Would you give us grace, God? We're so eager to boast in you now. Lord, thank you for the chance to respond to you in worship. We love you. And we bless your name. In your name, amen. Amen.